Imagine what it would have been like to never experience death. Or imagine how it would be to have such a close relationship with the Lord, an intimate relationship with Him, that you went out for a walk together with the Lord one day, and you ended up walking right into His presence. Wouldn't that be awesome? That's the kind of relationship that Enoch had. That's what life was like for him. Did not experience death, and to walk into the presence of the Lord. His life was a journey of faith. In chapter 11 of Hebrews, we're looking at the hall of fame of the faithful, those who God puts in His hall of fame, those who He commends for their faith in one way or another. Last week we looked at Abel. Today we move on to Enoch, the second member of God's hall of fame of faith, commended for his faith. Abel, because he brought a better sacrifice to the Lord and his worship was from the heart. Enoch, commended for a different reason, because of his journey of faith, that he lived his life every day in consistency. Before we get into the scripture in more detail this morning, we just want to look a little bit of background of who Enoch was. You'll find him recorded more in Genesis chapter 5, and we'll be referring back to that chapter a little bit here this morning. But in Genesis chapter 5 has the story of his life, and there's not much written there. But a few verses that record for us more information about Enoch. And Enoch was one of only two people who was taken up to heaven without ever dying. That makes him significant. Him, Enoch, and Elijah, the only two that ever were taken into the heaven and never experienced death. Think how significant that is. Because even Jesus Christ our Lord experienced death on the cross. So just think the significance of who he was and being taken up to heaven without ever experiencing death. Enoch was the seventh from Adam. Genesis chapter 5 records the genealogy going from Adam all the way to Noah and bridges that gap. And he was the seventh in line from Adam, and he was the bridge between Adam and Noah. And the scripture records for him, if you will look back in Genesis, in those verses, that he was the first one to walk with God, where the Bible actually notes that Enoch walked with God. Next person it says that did that was Noah. So very significant in the relationship that he had with the Lord, which we're going to discover on this morning as we continue on. Just some interesting facts that I prepared this week, this morning as I was studying this, that Enoch was 65 years old when his son Methuselah, anybody remember that name, Methuselah? Methuselah was his son. And he was born when Enoch was 65, and he lived another 300 years until he was taken up to heaven, and altogether he was on this earth for 365 years. That seems like a long time, doesn't it? But let's look at some other information. His father's name was Jared. His father, Jared, was 162 years old when Enoch was born. And he was 527 years old when Enoch was taken to heaven. And he lived another 435 years after Enoch was taken up to heaven. And altogether, he lived 962 years, his father. His son, Methuselah, Enoch's son Methuselah was born when Enoch was 65. He was 300 years old when Enoch was taken up to heaven, and he lived another 669 years after Enoch was taken, and altogether he lived 969 years. So what's interesting about that is that Enoch's father and Enoch's son both outlived him on earth. Enoch was taken up into heaven, and they lived for another 600 and some years after Enoch was experienced. So imagine Enoch's father and Enoch's son looking for him, and they couldn't find him. And we're going to find that in Scripture here. They looked for him, and they couldn't find him. But his father was the second oldest to ever live. His son was the oldest person who ever lived. And Enoch had the shortest life on earth. That's just some interesting facts. And then nothing to do with what we're looking at this morning. But I mean, it does, but it's just some interesting facts in preparation for his life. But Enoch's life was a testimony of a life lived in faith. His life was completely a journey of faith. And he could say, along with Fanny Crosby, "All the way, my Savior leads me." So from Enoch's life this morning, as we focus in on Hebrews chapter 11, verses 5 and 6, we're going to discover four things that those who are on a journey of faith will do. Because, see, you and I are on a journey of faith as well. The Christian life is a journey, is a race. And it began when you were saved. And that journey is complete whenever we are taken up to heaven, whenever that day comes. And until that time, our life is a journey of becoming more like Jesus, of walking with him, of having that time of intimacy and making progress in our life. And being on a journey of faith, just like Enoch, there's four things that we will do, we can experience as well from his life that we will also encounter. First, being a journey of faith, those who are on the journey of faith will be caught up to God. Verse 5a, the first part of the verse says, by faith he was taken up from this life. In fact, if you look at verse 5, if you mark in your Bible, and I do, I like to circle words that are key. If you do that, you will see that the word taken is used three times in this verse alone. Taken from this life, he was taken away, and before he was taken, he was commended. I would circle that word because that's a key in what God's trying to tell us here in his word this morning. And that word taken means to transport or to transfer. The only other time that this word is used in the New Testament is to refer to Jesus' ascension up into heaven. That's the only other time it's used. And the meaning of the word, meaning to transport or to transfer, takes my mind back to an old TV show that Dick Keller used to watch. He loved it. And that was Star Trek, the original Star Trek films. And in that, they had Captain Kirk had this little thing, looked like a cell phone today, but it had a thing called a transporter. And he would open that thing up if he wanted to be sent somewhere. And they called it the transporter. And he would say to Scotty up in the engine room, "Beam me up, Scotty." And he would send some energy down, and it would transport them from one place to another, wherever the locator was. And that's what the word taken means, basically to be transported from one place to another. And Enoch was walking with God, and all of a sudden, boom, he was transported from earth to heaven. As a picture of something, that we all will be caught up to God as well in our journey of faith. Because can you think of another time in Scripture where the Bible talks about somebody being transported from earth to heaven? Being caught up and being caught away? Because being taken, is a picture of the rapture. It's a picture of that being caught up from earth and into the presence of the Lord and being transported to heaven in an instant. And on Enoch's life, being taken into heaven is a picture of how you and I, if we are alive at the time of the Lord's return, and that trumpet blows, Deb, that we will be transported immediately into the presence of the Lord and caught up to be with him. Isn't that great? That we will be taken to heaven without experiencing death too, if that would happen in our time. It's a picture of that hope that we have of being caught up into the presence of the Lord, being prepared for that day. The scripture says in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 17, that for the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel, with the trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. After that, we who are still alive and are left will be caught up together with them, or transported together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so we will be with the Lord forever. Is there an amen to that? That is our hope. And Enoch being caught up into heaven was a picture of that hope that we have, that we are looking forward to, of the day of the rapture when the Lord himself returns. Matthew chapter 24, verses 41, 4 to 41, the words of Jesus said that there will be two in the field. One shall be taken and the other left. One shall be grinding at the mill. One shall be taken and the other left. Again, a picture of that blessed hope of the rapture. And in Revelation chapter 4, verse 1, John received a vision from the Lord, and the Lord spoke to him and said, "After this I looked, and there before me was a door standing open in heaven, and a voice that I had first heard speaking to me like a trumpet said, 'Come up here, and I will show you what must take place after this.'" Enoch's translation into heaven is a picture of that rapture, the next event that we are looking for in God's timetable. Being ready for that day, because it can happen at any moment. And knowing that only those who are prepared, only those who know Christ, will be caught up to the presence of the Lord. That's why it's those on the journey of faith, just like Enoch, will experience that being caught up to heaven. Either through the rapture, it's a picture of that if the Lord would come in our lifetime, or it's a picture of the resurrection. Where either way, we're still going to be caught up into the presence of the Lord. Whether we experience it without death or we die, we're still going to be caught up into the presence of the Lord, right? We're still going to be living with Him forever. And it's a picture of the resurrection and that blessed hope. That someday, when the trumpet does sound, the Bible says the dead in Christ will rise first, and the graveyard, the graves will split wide open of the tombs that those who know Christ, their spirit already in heaven, the body in the ground, but someday the tomb, the graves will split wide open and their body will come out of the ground in power, joining, being caught up to meet the Spirit in the Lord in the air. What a blessed hope because of Jesus. And those in the journey of faith will share in that. That's an absolute certainty. Because Jesus lives, we will live too. Paul says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 15, verses 51 through 53, "Listen, I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep, but we will all be changed in the flash and the twinkling of an eye at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed. For the perishable must clothe itself with the imperishable, and the mortal with immortality. And when this corruptible body shall put on incorruption, and the mortal shall put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, 'Death shall be swallowed up in victory.'" So that's an absolute assurance that you have, knowing Jesus Christ by faith. Enoch was transported or caught up and taken up into heaven. If you know Christ and your faith is in Him, too, someday you will be caught up into the presence of the Lord, either through the rapture or through the resurrection, but it's going to be an absolute certainty, right? And we can praise God for that. And that's our hope we can rejoice in. First part, those on the journey of faith will be caught up to God. But secondly, those in the journey of faith seek, live to please God as well. Because Enoch lived his life to please the Lord. In his journey of faith, as he walked with Him, his life was that of pleasure, bringing pleasure to God. It says to us in verse 5 that he was taken up before he was taken away. And then verse 6 says, "Without faith, it is impossible to please God." And he says in verse 5, before he was taken, he was commended as one who pleased God. Then he goes on to say, without faith, it's impossible to please God. What was pleasing to God in Enoch's life was his faith. That his faith was in the Lord and he trusted in Him. And his life that was commended, we looked at that word before, that meant commended, meaning well-pleasing. God spoke well of him. Because of the faith that Enoch had and how he lived by it every day. You and I should live our lives, and the motivation of our lives should be to seek the pleasure of God. To be not a people pleaser. And you know, every 4 years, when it's election time, politicians come around and they do all their campaigning to promise everything under the sun because they want people, they want to please people. But really, our lives should be not to please others, but to please God, right? But so often, even as Christians sometimes, we can get caught up in the trap of pleasing other people. And we live our life where we think, well, what's other people going to say about me? And we make decisions based on, well, what's someone going to say about me if I do this or what I think? You know, and really all that matters is that God is pleased with us. that he has commended, and he commends your life and mine. And a life lived in faith pleases him. And how? How do we please him? Well, to believe that he is. Believing that he is pleases God. That's what he says. Without faith, we can't please God if we don't have faith. But if our faith is in him, we please him by believing, because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists. That word exist is the word I am. And what the writer of Hebrews is saying, that we please God with our faith when we believe that he is, and or that he exists. And you say, but Dan, of course I believe that he is. Of course I believe he exists, or I wouldn't be in church this morning. Of course I believe that he exists. Why would he tell us that? Pleasing faith to God means we believe that he exists. That should be a no-brainer, right? Well, what did he mean? He was trying to tell the Hebrews something. He was trying to drive something home to them. The Hebrews, remember, were experiencing persecution for the faith. They're experiencing hardship. They're experiencing adversity. And in those times of hardship, we can begin to doubt that God will really keep his word to us. We can begin to doubt that God's presence is with us. We can say, yeah, we believe it, we don't, but then when the hardships come and the rubber meets the road sometimes, we've said many times, it's easy for us in church to sit here and say things are going well and say we believe in God, but what about when the hardships strike and we're out there in the world all alone? Faith that pleases God means to believe that he is, that he is the I am over those situations of life. That he is the way. He is the good shepherd. Meaning that in the times of darkness, in the times when barren it's life and nothing around, to believe that his rod and his calf will comfort you in those times. Believing that he will lead you through the green pastures. He will lead you through the still waters. That he is there for you. Believing that he is the good shepherd. Believing that I am the bread of life. And that it's the bread of life, meaning that he will sustain you. That he will provide for you. That he is your sustenance. He is your strength. And to believe that. And to believe that I am the resurrection and the life. When Jesus made those statements, I am. Pleasing faith is to believe that Jesus is who he claimed to be. And that he is with you in those times and won't forsake you. That's an encouragement to us. For the scripture says, I am he. I am he who will sustain you. I have made you, and I will carry you. I will sustain you, and I will rescue you. Faith that pleases God believes that in the storms, friends. Believes that when it's difficult. But holds on to that when there's nothing else to hold on to. That's what pleases God. That's why Enoch was commended. Those who come to him must believe that he exists, or believe that he is who he says he is. And he will do what he says he'll do. That is pleasing to God. That's where this applies to our life. In life. Pleasing him by believing that he is I am, but also believing that he rewards. He said, for without faith it's impossible to please God. We must believe that he exists, that he is the great I am, and also that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. That he rewards those. That he, someday when we stand before him, it will be worth it. All the hardship that we go through now, or whatever we're facing, when we stand before Jesus someday, knowing that we will have those thrones, those crowns to lay at his feet, and that he rewards our faithful service. That he rewards the little things done in his name, that he rewards all that you do for him, for his glory. Turn with me to Jude, the book of Jude, right in at the end of the Old New Testament, right before the book of Revelation, verse 14 and 15. Here we can see another part of Enoch's faith. Enoch's faith referred to here by the Apostle Jude, who happened to be the Lord's brother, says to us in verse 14 of his short little letter to the church, Enoch, seventh from Adam, and there we see that again, seventh from Adam, prophesied about these men, talking about those who do evil, those who are against God. And he said this, see, the Lord is coming with thousands upon thousands of his holy ones to judge everyone and to convict all the ungodly of all the ungodly acts that they have done in the ungodly way and of all the harsh words sinners, ungodly sinners have spoken against him. Enoch believed that God was a rewarder of those who sought him. He believed that someday the Lord is going to come back and reward those who followed him, who lived for him, would receive those rewards. And Enoch believed that and looked forward in faith. And seventh from Adam believed and had a vision that someday the Lord was going to come again with thousands upon thousands of his saints and rule and reign on the earth and set up his kingdom. It's amazing the faith that Enoch had to look that far ahead into the future, because he had that experience of walking with God, of seeking to please him through his faith. Those who on the journey of faith will be caught up to God someday or seeking to please him, those also on the journey of faith live to seek God. That our life and our motivation should be to seek him more deeply and more passionately. It says in verse 6 that he rewards those who earnestly or diligently seek him. That word seek there, for a little English lesson for you, is a perfect present participle, and participle means you add an ing to the end. So it basically means to keep on seeking. That God rewards or wants us to keep seeking after him diligently in our life, that as we live this journey of faith, to seek after him in our life, spending that time with him. You say, well, Dan, what's it mean to seek God? How do I do that? What's it mean to seek after the Lord more diligently, more passionately? What do we learn from this? Well, the word seek has a deep meaning. And to seek God means that we beat a path to his door. It's a simple way of saying it. To beat a path to his door, because the Hebrew word that is translated seek originally meant to beat a path underfoot. To beat a path under your foot. The idea was that you would seek your neighbor so often, gone to your neighbor's house back and forth, that you would eventually wear a path through the grass from going back and forth to your neighbor's house all the time for that cup of sugar you want to borrow, you know? And going back and forth and seeking the help of your friend or your neighbor back and forth, going to their house so often that you beat a path through the grass. And that's what the word seek means. So in saying seeking God, it means that we're going so often into his presence that we literally beat a path to the door. We wear out the road because it's become so traveled of our frequency of going into the presence of Jesus through his word and through prayer, spending time with him. When I grew up, our family used to have a cabin down at Deep Creek Lake, Maryland, in the woods. And it was a little one-room log cabin. I loved that, going there. And it was in the woods, but the lake, we could see the lake, but we had to go through the woods to get down to the lake where we would go to the beach and go boating and swimming and fishing and all those things. And eventually, as we made our way from the cabin through the woods down to the beach, we traveled that so often that we eventually wore out a path that led from the cabin down to the beach shore. And we wore it out by going back and forth so often from the cabin to the beach. And that's the picture that the Lord is drawing for us and seeking after him. And I ask you this morning, how that path is being worn in your life? How much of that path are you wearing out? Is it getting worn, well road, that travel road, is it getting well worn between you and God? And that every day seeking after him, spending that time, beating a path to his door, knowing that he's there and waiting for us. Seeking him also means that we draw near to his heart. To draw near, he says, to come near him He was taken away. And whoever comes to him, and that word, they're coming to him, drawing near him, coming into his presence. It's the same word we've seen throughout Hebrews, that it has drawn near to God with that full assurance of faith, because we have that access to him, that ability to come into his presence, to draw near to the Lord. And drawing near his heart. And the scripture says that you will seek me when you find me. You will seek and find me when you seek me with all of your heart. Coming before him, seeking him with all our heart, mind, soul, and strength, our entire being, and bringing it before him. Those in the journey of faith will someday be caught up to God, or living our life to please him, or called to seek him, beating a path to his door. But also on the journey of life, the fourth thing we see from Enoch's life, and that is that we are to walk with God. To walk with him. And for this, let's go back to Genesis chapter 5, where we see his story recorded for us. And there's not much there, but where Genesis records for us about him. Chapter 5, verse 22 says that he was the father of Enoch. He lived 65 years, became the father of Methuselah. And then after he became the father of Methuselah, Enoch walked with God in 300 years. And he had other sons and daughters. And Enoch altogether lived 365 years. And Enoch walked with God, and he was no more, because God had taken him away. And that's all it said. But two times in that verse, it describes the fact that he walked with God. That is what he was known as, the fact that he walked with God. And I would say, if you and I would write a story of Enoch's life, and he's in the Hall of Fame because of being taken into heaven and because of his faith, and if you and I would write a story about his life, imagine being gone into heaven without ever dying, we would probably call the book The Man Who Flew with God. I mean, after all, that's sensational, right? To be transported right up into heaven without dying. That's sensational. That's flashy. That would get attention. The Man Who Flew with God, that would sell a lot of books. But that's not how God described him. God described him simply as the man who walked with God. Because see, how do we walk with God? It's not flashy and it's not spectacular. It's not spectacular or impressive. It's just a simple walking. Is not something flashy. It's routine. And in your life and mine, as we live the Christian life, that's what God wants us to do. It's not something flashy or something that's difficult. Enoch walked with God. That's what he was known for. And that's how he's described, as the man who walked with God, every time you see him in the scripture. And see, the fly with God into heaven is difficult. And we read that and we would be discouraged and say, well, I'm not in that capacity. I can't fly to heaven. How can I be like Enoch? But yet, we can walk, can't we? Walking with God is doable. Walking with God is something we can handle. And it's not impressive. It's not a flashy thing to do. But it's consistent. And it's walking. It's something that you and I can do in our life. Walking with God isn't spectacular. It's not a spectacular thing. And so often we get caught up with the spectacular and the impressive. And that's what the world holds up and says, that's what greatness is. But in God's eyes, greatness is just simple, day-to-day, consistent journey of walking with him. Nothing spectacular, just ordinary way of getting around, but yet God blesses that. It's not spectacular or impressive. Walking with God is also, but it is progressive and ongoing. That in our walk with God, we should be becoming more like Jesus. It says that Enoch walked with the Lord for 300 years in his life. That in the more and more he became closer to Jesus, the Lord, and more he became like him. Our walk and our journey of faith, it may not be spectacular, it may not be impressive to others, but God honors it. But in it should be a journey of becoming ongoing. It should be continual progress forward. Sometimes we may take two steps forward and take a step backwards in our life. But still, ultimately, we should be going forward. We have a goal where we're headed, of being like Jesus, of crossing that finish line. And it's ongoing. It should be progressive in our life, becoming more like Christ. Consistency in our life every day, taking the next step and trusting God as we put our foot down that he's going to be there and leading along the way. So how are you doing in that progress? How are you doing in your journey of faith in becoming more like Jesus? Ongoing, don't give up on the race. And that's what he's trying to remind the Hebrews of. Also, to walk with God, you need to be going in the same direction. If you're out for a walk with somebody, you got to be walking with that person, going the same way they do. If the person you're walking with wants to lead you one way, and you say, no, I want to go this way, then you're not walking with that person. You're ending up walking alone. Walking with God means we go in the same direction he is, which involves walking in agreement with him, being in alignment with his word, with his spirit, as he directs us, as his spirit works through us, as he leads us through his word, which is the lamp unto our feet, which guides us in the way we should go, as he speaks to us through our spirit. So walking in agreement in the same way means walking in submission, that we follow his lead, and we let him lead the way. Walking in alignment with this truth. But also means trust. Because to be going in the same direction, you have to trust that the Lord who was leading us knows where he's going. That he has a place he's taking us through as he is our good shepherd, leading us through the green pastures. And he knows where the green pastures are, and we got to trust him in that. We got to trust him that he knows how to get us through the dark tunnel to the light on the other side. That he knows, and the purpose and plans that he has for us, and that he has those plans, and to trust that he will lead us there, that he will get us there. Even though we may not know the way, even though we may not understand it, that's where the trust comes in, and walking by faith involves that trust. Just this week, let me illustrate it this way. Just this week, last Monday, I had a dentist appointment. I hate going to the dentist. I don't know about you, but I hate it. And I hate going to the dentist, and I had to go and have a tooth filled again. They had to take out a filling, and they had to replace it. So my dentist is a believer. He's a Christian, and he advertised in WDSC, and so he's good. I trust him in that. But they're getting me ready, and they put me back in the dental chair after they give me the shot of Novocaine. They put me back in the dental chair, and I hate the drilling. I don't know about you, but I hate it. And I hate that sound. I couldn't feel anything, but I just hate them drilling in your mouth. So I'm laying back in the chair, and he's zzzz. I said, you're not going to go to China, are you? He said, no, not China. It's just South Korea. So I'm laying in there, and he's drilling away, and he's drilling away, and he's drilling away, and he's gone deeper and deeper, and I couldn't see a thing. I couldn't tell what he was doing. I couldn't see him. All I knew is he was drilling in my tooth, in my mouth, and I was trusting him that even though I couldn't see what he was doing, that he knew what he could see, that he knew what he was doing, and I trusted my life into him, even though I was out of control, I couldn't see it. That's what walking with God is, friends. It's we can't see where he's leading us. We can't see where the path around the corner is. But to believe that he is out leading the way, walking in the same direction with him, aligning ourselves with him and trusting him, submitting to his will, and believe that he will take us to the proper destination, right? He will get us through. Enoch did that. He walked with God for 300 years. That's consistently. That's every day. That's trusting him, following his lead, keeping in step with him. Walking with God also means that you need to keep in step with each other. If you're going to go out with a walk with someone, you have to stay with them and keep in step with them, not run ahead, not run behind. I know Thelma goes out and walks with her friends, and you always have conversations, right, Thelma? And you got to be walking together to do that. You can't get ahead or behind. And the same with the Lord. It's keeping in step with him. It's alongside. It demotes intimacy. Being that time of intimate relationship with God and just having that time of fellowship with Him and enjoying that. I picture, the Bible doesn't say it this way, but it said that He was taken to heaven in His walk with God for 300 years. And I just picture the intimacy and the closeness that Enoch and God must have had as they would walk and journey together and just talk. And have casual conversation, talk about whatever's going through their mind. And that's what God wants us to do with Him. Have the same kind of conversation. Just talk with Him as a friend along the journey, sharing everything with us. And I can imagine one day that Enoch and God were out for a walk, and as they often did, and they were just walking and talking and fellowshipping and sharing life together. And they were just walking, not taking note of the time. And they were walking. By the time they got all the way over here, towards the end of the day, and I imagine Enoch saying to God, God saying to Enoch, "You know, Enoch, you're a lot closer to my house than you are yours. So why don't you just come home with me tonight?" Imagine God saying that, and I imagine maybe that's how it was. You're a lot closer because of the walk. You're a lot closer my way than you are yours. So just come with me. And in our consistent journey walk with God and keeping in step with Him, we get closer to Him, that closer walk with Him. And God says, "You know what? You're closer to me. Come live with me now." That keeping in step with His Spirit. Galatians says, keep in step with the Spirit and don't gratify the desires of the flesh. And also the last thing we learn about walking with God is that you need to do your own walking. Enoch walked with God. It doesn't say that Methuselah walked for him. It doesn't say his father Jared walked for him. It says Enoch walked with God. And for that he was commended for his own faith in walking with God personally. And that means with you and our relationship with God, that you have to walk with Him personally. I have to walk with Him personally. Nobody can do that for you. Nobody can do it for me. Nobody can spend that time with Jesus for you except you. You got to have that term, that make that time of that personal relationship with God. You're accountable for your own walk with God. I'm accountable for my own walk with God, but nobody can do your walking for you. It's got to be done by you personally. This week, I got a smile sent to me because I was reading my text. I got a text message sent to me, and it came from Dean Garner. And she sent me this little story, and I read it, and I got a chuckle. And I read it to Kim, and I said, "Here, read this." And I read it to her, and she laughed, and it was a little chuckle. It was a story that she saw on the fish wrapper. Maybe you saw it. About a preacher being invited to a couple, elderly couple, for dinner in their house. And he went to their house for dinner, and they had dinner. And then afterwards, the lady of the house noticed that the spoon was gone. The spoon at the table was missing. And so she said to her husband after the preacher left, she said, "I can't believe it." But she said, "The preacher just stole my good spoon." She said, "I can't believe that. He took it and stole it." She said, "What am I going to do?" And she was embarrassed to say anything about it. She didn't want to accuse him and say, "Pastor, did you stole our spoon." So for a whole year, this went by. And so she thought, "Well, I'm going to invite him to dinner again next year." So a year later, she invited him back to the house for dinner. And the spoon wasn't there. And she said, "Well, Pastor, I'm going to ask you something. I had you for dinner last year, and my spoon is missing. Did you take my spoon?" He says, "Oh, no, I didn't take it. I put it inside your Bible." No one can do the walking for you. You got to do it yourself in your relationship with Christ. And Enoch walked consistently with God for 300 years. Those in the journey of faith, we have the hope that someday we will be caught up to God, either being raptured or through the resurrection, seeking to please Him, knowing that He is who He claims to be, and He's with us. Seeking to seek Him by beating a path to His door and walking with Him consistently. It's not flashy, but it's consistent, and it's continuing to grow more like Jesus. By faith, Enoch was taken up into this life so that he would not experience death. And by faith, he was commended. By faith, it is impossible to please God. It is all by faith. May God continue to deepen our life and strengthen us as you and I walk this journey of faith together with him. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the life and the example of Enoch, a man, Lord, who walked consistently with you for 300 years. And I imagine in the midst of 300 years, that's more than our lifetime, more than we can ever imagine. But I imagine in the midst of that, there were days he probably didn't feel like walking. There's days, Lord, if we're honest, we don't feel like walking either. We feel like, I just don't feel like it today. But consistently, for every day, for 300 years, he consistently spent time with you. He consistently walked with you, living in obedience and submission to your leading. Lord, you call us to live in obedience and submission to your truth. That's part of walking, what it means. But also that spending time with you, enjoying that fellowship and that intimacy. And Lord, no one can do that but us. We each are responsible for our own relationship with you. And Lord, that's why we need each other, though. Because Lord, when it gets hard to walk, and when our strength gets tired, when we get tired, that's where we come along each other, side each other, to encourage each other to continue on in that walk and to continue on in that journey when our strength is weak. So Lord, we need each other to encourage us along the way. But yet each one of us must do our own walking. So Father, may we seek you diligently, beating a path to your door, that we are so often going to your relationship before you. And Lord, knowing that someday we will be caught up into your presence, either through the rapture or through the resurrection. But someday when this journey is over, you're going to catch us up to be with you too. And Lord, until that time, may we consistently walk with you faithfully each and every day, as you, our good shepherd, lead us and we keep in step with you. Thank you, Lord, for your truth, for the example of Enoch, a life well lived, and for commending him and setting him up as an example for all of us to follow as we look to you. Lord, be with us this week as we walk with you and as we journey and follow your leading. And we ask this prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.